Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Follow along as I read. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the life that we have in Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this passage today, God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that you, Lord, might change, that you might adjust our perspective today, and that we would walk out of here today a little different from the way that we came in. And so, God, we pray that your Spirit would just have his way in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest public servants of really in the history of England was William Gladstone. He served as the British Prime Minister four different times during the latter part of the 19th century. Gladstone was also a committed Christian who always attended church and who also taught a Sunday school class throughout his adult life, which means there's no excuses for us. If the Prime Minister of England could teach Sunday school, then so can you and I. But shortly before he died, Gladstone gave a speech in which he told about being visited by a very ambitious young man. And this young man came to him and said that he admired him more than any living human being. So Gladstone asked him, well, what do you hope to do when you graduate from college? And the young man replied, I hope to attend law school just as you did, sir. To which Gladstone responded, well, that's a noble goal, but then what? Well, I hope to practice law and make a good name for myself, defending the poor and the outcasts of society, just as you have done. Again, Gladstone replied, well, that's a noble purpose, but then what? Well, sir, I hope one day to stand for Parliament and to become a servant of the people, even as you did. And again, Gladstone said, well, that's a noble hope, but then what? Well, I would hope to be able to serve the Parliament with great distinction and evidencing integrity and concern for justice, even as you did. Okay, what then? Gladstone said. Well, I would hope to serve the government as Prime Minister. He was ambitious, this young man. As Prime Minister with the same vigor and dedication and vision and integrity as you did. Then what? Gladstone asked. Well, I would hope to retire with honors and write my memoirs, even as you are presently doing, that others might be able to learn from both my triumphs and my mistakes. And Gladstone responded and said, all of that is very noble, but then what? And the young man thought for a moment and said, well, sir, I suppose that then I will die. And Gladstone said, that's correct. And what then? And the young man sat there puzzled. And he said, you know, sir, I haven't really given that a whole lot of thought. To which Gladstone responded and said, you know, the best advice I could give to you is this, young man. Go home and read your Bible and think about eternity. Think about eternity. That's good advice. That's really Paul's heart here in our passage. Look at verse 1 again. He says, since you have been raised, it's a fact. Since you have been raised with Christ, since you have been made alive, in other words, seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Think about eternity. You know, that's easier said than done. It can be hard to be eternally minded. Why is that? Why is it so hard for us? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons. Let me just give you a few. Number one is because we live in a world that is so daily. And a lot of you understand this. Every single day we wake up to constant challenges, distractions, responsibilities that are all around us. And it's so hard for us to see oftentimes beyond what is right in front of us. You know, we call that being nearsighted, and a lot of people, we're spiritually nearsighted. We struggle with that because all we can see is what is right in front of us. We can't see things at a distance. And so we live on this proverbial treadmill of life, running, but we're not sure why. Searching for satisfaction, but we're not sure where to find it. Some of you are old enough to remember that show, Candid Camera. Now, if you're wondering, well, what is that? Well, before there was YouTube, and before there was funny videos, there was Candid Camera. And some of you might recall that old Candid Camera episode where they took this guy, he happened to be an actor, kind of an unknown actor, and he's out on a public sidewalk in a very kind of crowded area where people are passing by, and he's standing there on the sidewalk, and he's looking down like he's looking for something. And people are walking by and they're looking at him and wondering, like, what is wrong with that guy? What is he, you know, why is he doing that? And then all of a sudden he gets down on all fours there on the sidewalk and he starts feeling around like this. And now people are walking by and they're stopping and they're looking down. They're pausing for a minute. And then it happens. Somebody from the crowd gets down on his hands and knees as well. Pretty soon, there's a dozen people on their hands and knees on the sidewalk and they're all looking for something. And then the actor quietly gets up and he kind of sneaks out from the crowd, and there's 12 people on the sidewalk with on their hands and knees, intent in their search, and they have no idea what they're looking for. Some of you young kids that are into video stuff today, you might want to reenact that maybe down at the Carlsbad walkway or something and just see what happens, you know? But, you know, that's a good description, I think, of how a lot of people live their lives. They're searching for something because they know there has to be more to this life than what is right in front of them, but they'll never find it because they don't know what they're looking for. And so life becomes this daily grind where we're just going from one thing to another, one responsibility to another, trying to keep our heads above water. And even as believers, we can get sucked into that mentality because life is so daily. So it's hard for us to be eternally minded because, number one, we live in a world that is so daily. Number two, because there's so much wickedness around us. I mean, you turn on the television, you go to some mobile app, news app on your iPad or iPhone, and what do you see most of the time? It's bad news. Always bad news. It's fighting in the Middle East. It's fighting within our government. There's ISIS. There's Ebola. There's all these different things around us. And we live in this wicked world where wickedness, it seems, is prospering. You know, that's how Asaph felt. Who was Asaph? He was a guy, along with David, who wrote a lot of the Psalms. And he writes in Psalm 73, "My feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph sees the wicked around him prospering, and it bugged him. It bugged him to the point where he almost lost his faith. Has that ever happened to you? I think all of us have maybe struggled with that from a time to time. It's the end of the month, the bills are due, and you're sitting down to pay your bills, and suddenly you reach that minimum balance that you need to maintain in order to pay the bills for the month, in order for you to live, in order to pay for, you know, food and gasoline and clothing, and suddenly you're at that, but there's still a stack of bills to pay. And so you sigh in exasperation, wondering when you're ever going to be able to catch up on the bills that you owe. And you sit there just staring dejectedly at your meager balance. And then you begin to think about that friend of yours at work. He's a vain man, profane. He's got a mouth like a sewer. He could care less about God. He's unfaithful to his wife. He ignores his kids. He's consumed with making money, consumed with sports. And even yet he never seems to have a care in the world. He lives in a beautiful house. He drives a nice car. He goes to all the games. And your heart begins to be filled with anger and envy. And you feel like saying to the Lord, "Lord, I just don't get it. I serve you faithfully, and all I ever seem to get in return is trouble. And this guy I work with, he's a complete reprobate, and everything's easy for him." And so you start to question God. You start to wonder, am I spinning my wheels with God? Is my tithe a waste of money? Is my faithfulness of no concern to him? Have you ever gone down that road, even just a little? That's what was happening to Asaph. He was complaining to God, doubting God, questioning God, and he completely lost his eternal perspective. We'll come back to Asaph in just a moment. But we can lose our eternal perspective because life is so daily, because of the wickedness around us. And number three, because we have the wrong view of eternity and heaven in general. You see, oftentimes we get this picture in our minds. It's kind of been fed to us from the movies that heaven is about, you know, we're sitting on clouds. We're just hanging out there. Or maybe we get this picture in our mind of that it's this just very long, ongoing worship service. And some of you hate to sing. And so that doesn't seem very appealing to you at all. Or we get this idea in mind that it's just one great big feast. And that excites you a little bit because, you know, it is true that in heaven we're going to be feasting. We are going to be eating a lot and we're not going to get fat. And that is a good thing. You know, that's a benefit. But even if you love to eat as much as like Steve Henschel, who loves to eat more than probably anybody I know, you realize that, okay, there comes an end where that gets, you know, isn't exciting. And so oftentimes, we struggle. You know, we have these, and as we relate to the Bible, in regards to heaven, the Bible is sort of vague. I mean, we have these passages in Revelation that are sort of hard to understand. And then we have Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he was taken up into heaven, he had this vision and he said, you know, what I saw was inexpressible. Human words just couldn't describe it. And so, in other words, there's nothing in our vocabulary that would really do it justice. If I tried to say that heaven was stupendous or if it was awesome or if it was radical, or even if I used some, you know, slang vernacular popular day, if I said that, like the young people, it was sick, you know, heaven's just sick, you know, none of that would describe it. And we read those things, and it just becomes very hard for us to picture what heaven's going to be like. My wife and I, about a week ago, just returned from spending 8 days in Maui. And because I speak fairly often and go to other places and I get flown different places to go and do that, you know, over a period of time, I accrue a lot of frequent flyer miles. And so once we get enough frequent flyer miles, we'll use them for a trip like that. And so we've been 4 or 5 times in 28 years to Maui. It's one of our favorite places to go. And the last time we were there a few years ago, my wife said something to me that I remembered. And guys, when your wife says something, when she expresses your heart, just tuck it away. Just, you know, and this is what my wife said. She said, I had a great time. She goes, but next time we come, let's see if we can find a place that, you know, has an ocean view. So I just tucked that away. Like, okay, that would be awesome to be able to do that. So we normally go to this place in Napili, called Napili Shores. It's sort of a very basic condominium complex, you know, very low key, not very fancy at all. And we like it there. But I was thinking, okay, you know, ocean view. So I got on the internet and I started searching. And I found this place one bay over that just had this incredible ocean view. And it was cheaper than the non-ocean view where we normally went. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to book this. But then those words of the all-wise Mr. Eddie Hill were ringing in the back of my mind for weeks. Because Eddie always says this, if something is too good to be true, it's because it probably is. And so I'm like worried. I didn't say anything to Denise, but I'm worried like it's going to be rat infested. It's going to just be a wreck. It's going to be horrible. It's just, you know, it's the pictures. It's going to be completely opposite from the pictures. I've heard the stories. And guess what? It wasn't. It was amazing. It was incredible. It was better than the pictures. And I don't share that to make you envious. I share that to say this, okay? I share that to say this. It's hard for us to grab a hold of what heaven's going to be like, but it's going to be better than you could ever imagine. It just is. It's going to be absolutely stunning. But until we get there, it's hard for us to comprehend. And young people struggle with this big time because it's not tangible, and we live in this world that is so tangible. It's hard for us to focus on that which is untangible. tangible. And it's easy for us to think, especially those of you who are young, it's easy for us to think, I'm sacrificing a lot to follow Jesus. I hope it's going to be worth it. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So how can we, who are living in this wicked world, living with our lives that are just so daily, the daily challenges, responsibilities, and distractions, how can we be more eternally minded? That's the million-dollar question. In fact, it was years ago, I asked my friend John Corson that question because John Corson is the most heavenly-minded person I've ever met. So I said, John, what's your secret? I mean, you just seem to be so heavenly-minded. This was his response. He said, well, aside from Jesus, there's three people that I love that I can't wait to see when I get there. My dad, my first wife, Terry, and my daughter, Jessie. And I thought, great. So that's the secret. We just have to have people that we die go to heaven, and then we'll become more eternally-minded. Let's close our Bibles and go home, okay? No, I think there's something else that we can glean from our text. You see, I think it really comes down to two things. Number one deals with the right perspective, and number two, the right pursuits. Let's talk about the right perspective. I want you to know three important things that Paul tells us about who we are that I think really has to play into what our perspective is. Number one, or first of all, is that Jesus is on the throne. Notice there. In verse 1, he says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, that's the answer to all the wickedness in the world today is that Jesus is on the throne. You know, we look at everything going on in the world and we think, how can this be and where is God? God is here and he is on the throne and he is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he has given man a free will. And right now, he is letting that play out. And the way it's playing out is that man is going deeper and deeper and deeper into his wickedness and his rebellion. But one day, Jesus is going to intervene big time. He's going to intervene in a big way. And he's going to make things right. He's going to make all things new. But right now, he's on the throne. And he's just letting this play out. But that also means that he's on the throne in your life. And the things that are coming into your life, the challenges, the trials, the distractions, they have to pass through his will. They have to pass through his heart. And nothing comes into your life that he doesn't allow. And he allows it to come into our lives because he knows two things. If we handle it the right way, we're going to grow in our faith and we're going to become more like him. And so he allows that. But this is the first thing that Paul says about our perspective that we need to see is that Jesus is on the throne. The second thing, though, is that your life is hidden in him, he tells us. Paul says here, since you have been raised, you died with Christ, he told us in chapter 2, and now you've been raised. You've been made alive with Christ. And as we've seen, Paul has been building this great picture of who Jesus is in the book of Colossians. And he tells us there in chapter 2 that all the fullness of God is in Christ and that you are complete in him. And we can think of it this way, that in Christ there is a fullness and his fullness has passed into our emptiness so that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been made alive. And Paul says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The word, that phrase hidden, it speaks really of security and protection. The idea is that when you have something of great value to you, what do? You hide it. You put it in a safe, or you put it in a safe deposit box, or you put it somewhere in your home that it's hidden and it's protected. And this is the idea. This is who you are in Jesus. You are valuable to him. You are complete in him. You are secure in him, and you are protected. I love that song that the band Switchfoot sings, where the chorus goes, you were meant to live for so much more. And then it asks the question, have we lost ourselves? We were made, and this is the idea in the book of Colossians, is that we've been made to live for so much more, but we lose sight of that. You see, one of the big ideas in this book as we've been studying it is this. Paul has been building this case for the greatness of Christ. And then he's been building this case for who we are in Jesus. And this is the application. Paul wants us to get this. Be who you are, not who you were. This is who you are in Christ. Walk in that. Walk in the reality of that. Be who you are in Jesus, not who you were in the flesh. So we need the right perspective. That Jesus is on the throne, that your life is hidden in him. And then the third thing is that your future is bright in him. Look at verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here's what we need to realize. Here's something that I think we need to get, that we should talk about a little bit more, that we don't talk about enough. You know, the Bible tells us this, that as a believer, when you die, you go to heaven. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But do you realize that heaven is not the end of the story? We often think that. We often think, oh yeah, heaven's the end of the story. No. Paul tells us here, hey, Jesus is coming back. In fact, listen, check this out. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which most people in Calvary Chapel do, and what we mean by that, the rapture is when Jesus comes from heaven, not to the earth, but to the clouds. The trumpet sounds and it says that the bride of Christ, his church, is caught up into the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're caught up to meet him in the air and he takes us to heaven. If the rapture happened today, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, listen, that means we're in heaven for 7 years. 7 years in heaven. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. We're there 7 years, though. While the earth is going through 7 years of a great tribulation time, the judgment of God upon the earth. And then we come back with Jesus. If you believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, meaning that we're here for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time, trying to hunker down and make it through, and then in the middle of it, Jesus takes us out of here, that means we're in heaven for 3.5 years. If you believe in a post-tribulation rapture, then it's what I call the reverse bungee cord effect. It's we shoot up, and we don't even make it to heaven, and we just meet him in the clouds, and we turn around, and we come back. We never even make it to heaven. My point is this, though. Heaven is not the end all. It's not the end of the story. You see, Revelation, the book of Revelation describes a time when Jesus is going to return at his second coming, and we return with him. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And the Bible says that you and I, those who are this church, those who are his bride, that we are going to rule and we are going to reign. We're going to have jobs. We're going to have responsibilities. And for some of you who just love to be productive, that excites you. You're like, man, all right, I've got a role to play in this thing called eternity. And when he comes back, he sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And we get to play a part in that. And here's what we need to understand. Is what we do here and how we serve here is going to play a part in what our role is going to be in eternity. You know, those of you who like to read, oftentimes in a book, there'll be what it's called the prelude. And the prelude is that which sort of sets up the story. It sort of sets up the book. It kind of describes what it's going to be about. Well, you know what? This life, spiritually speaking, is the prelude. And eternity is the real story. 1,000 years with the Lord. Ruling, reigning, working with him. That's what we have to look forward to. But so often we get caught up in the here and now, when in reality this life is but a short walk in the park compared to eternity. In fact, let me put it to you this way. If you are here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this life is as good as it gets for you. It's all downhill from here. And the downhill is not good. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this life is as bad as it gets for you. You're struggling? Hey, this is as bad as it gets. It's all uphill from here. It's heaven and then coming back. It's eternity. It's 1,000 years. It's us working together with the Lord. And we need to remember, we need to somehow keep that in perspective. That it's not so much about the here and now as it's about the there and then. So right perspective is important, because right perspective leads to right pursuits. And notice what Paul says. He says, seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, and set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. The words seek and set are both in the present continual sense, which means this. Paul is saying, make this your habit. This is something that needs to be habitual. This needs to become a part of the way that you act, the part of the way that you live, the part of the way that you think, is that your focus is on the things above, not on the things of this earth. The word seek is an active word, which means to pursue. It actually describes having an urgency, an desire, an ambition that motivates you towards something. It's the athlete who is pursuing his goal. It's the Olympic athlete who's saying, I want to get that gold medal. And so he trains with that priority in mind. It's interesting. Jesus gives us some insight to this. In Matthew chapter 6, he's talking to his disciples about their concern for their daily provision and how they get distracted by it. And he writes this in Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all of these things, the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And I love what Luke says, Luke's gospel on the same passage adds, and it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But then he says this, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what the convicting word is in verse 33? It's the word first. Look at it again. Seek first. You see, if he were to simply say, hey, seek the kingdom of God, it's like, all right, that's easy. That's great. I can add that to my long list of things that I've got to do. I can add that to the list of priorities that are part of my life. And I might not get to it today, but I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it the next day. But when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, what he's telling us is, hey, this needs to be your priority. This needs to be the focus. It means that all the other things in my life, all the responsibilities, all the relationships are connected, and they revolve around that command to seek first the kingdom of God. And again, I quote Switchfoot, we were made to live for so much. Now, seeking first the kingdom of God and setting my mind on the things above, it doesn't mean that I spend all day thinking about the heavenly throne room and the streets of gold and I wonder what they're doing in heaven. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Jesus is inferring. It means rather to set my mind on the heart of God and the perspective of God and the priorities of God and the passions of God. In fact, the command here, set your mind on the things above, could be translated this way. Reprogram the way that you think. We're all familiar with computers. We know what that means. In fact, it was a few years ago, my son Aaron, who worked at that time in our graphic department here, and we couldn't afford to really go out and buy a nice Mac computer, which are the best computers for doing graphics and stuff. So you know what my son did? He took a PC and he converted it into a Mac. No joke. He got that PC to think like it was a Macintosh computer so that we could do graphics here at the church. That's the idea. I don't know if that was legal or not, but it worked, and that's what he did. And this is the idea. Paul is saying, change your way of thinking, because if you think differently, the way that you think affects what you pursue. So here's the thing. How do we do that? How do we reprogram our thinking? And I got to tell you, I got to pause here just for a moment and say this. As a younger pastor, I realize that oftentimes when it would come to subjects like this, I would share things that just seemed, as I look back now, very idealistic, very lofty, maybe sounded profound. Some of you sat through that. But if I have to be honest, wasn't very realistic. And I have to be really honest, didn't really play out in my own life personally. So as I came to this passage, studying for this week, I thought, Lord, I want to send my brothers and sisters home with something tangible, palatable, something that they actually, Lord, can do. And so I began to think about my own life. And I want to share three things with you, and then we'll be done. Three things that help me. It's still a struggle, but three things that help me be more heavenly minded, eternally minded, living in this life that is so daily. Number one, or first of all, it's daily devotions. Some of you are disappointed that I just said that, but you know what? It's true. It's that time to get alone with the Lord in the morning, and something happens to my perspective. Asaph discovered this. Asaph said there in Psalm 73, I almost lost my way when I looked at the wickedness around me until, he says in verse 17, I went into the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord in the Old Testament was synonymous with the presence of God. And here's the blessing for you and I who are living now in the new covenant. We can come into God's presence every single day. Every single morning, we can come into his presence. We can sit at his feet. We can bask in the reality of who he is. How do we do that? As we get into the word, as we spend some time with Jesus. And I've shared this with you a lot. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, this is absolutely true. And it's really simple. If you could do it. I've shared with you how I journal. Years ago, it used to be I would write in a journal, I'd carry it around, or sometimes I would take something from that particular day, I'd write it on a note card, I'd stick it in my back pocket, or I'd put it in my car, so that all throughout the day, I could look at it, I could meditate upon it. Now, in our modern day technology, I do my devos on my iPad, I write down, you know, what God is showing me, it goes into my iPad, which is connected to my phone, which is connected to my computer, and so all day long, I'm able to pull that up. What was that that I read today? What was it that God, you spoke to me today? What was it that I said, okay, I need to pray that through. And I come back to it all throughout the day. And you know what? It helps me have the right perspective. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul writes, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's just a choice that we have to make. Having that right perspective begins with spending that time with Jesus. You know, those of you who have Apple products, you know, they're always sending us updates, right? You know, the new iOS 8 or iOS 8.1, and you got to, you know, do the update. Well, that's sort of what Devos is like. It's like daily coming before the Lord and go, okay, I need an update. I need you to work in me. I need to get my mind reprogrammed today because, man, yesterday it just got filled with all this stuff. And Lord, I need to see life around me from your perspective. That's the first thing. Daily devos. The second thing is we need to be investing in eternity. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That last phrase is enlightening. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. What's your treasure? Where's your treasure? You see, our treasure is attached to where we're investing. And our heart goes where our treasure is. You know, some of you guys, You do stocks. Never done that, really never had the funds to do that, but those of you, some of you do that, and I think that's great. But I have friends, you know, that they do stocks, and you know what, they're always paying attention to it. Some of them pay somebody to pay attention to it, you know, for them, to call them and say, hey, we need to sell, is that okay? And that's a great, you know, that's a great thing to do. But my point is this, is they pay attention to it. It occupies a certain degree of their thinking and their energy. It's a priority in their life because their treasure is there, or part of their treasure is there. So it occupies their mind. Those of us here that don't do stocks, I mean, we never look at that because we don't understand it, and it's like we don't have anything in it. Some of you invest in your teams. I mean, you know, you're probably the ones who do that in our church are not here right now because they're watching the game. But I see you guys, you know, 1 o'clock game, and you're here, you know, with your Charger gear on, and you got your jersey on, or your Raider, you know, gear on, and we pray for you, but you know... You don't think about dropping 50, 60 bucks on a jersey or even more and going to a game. Why? Because you are invested in your team. That's what you're telling us. So how can we invest in the kingdom? It's the same way. It's with our time and our energy in serving the Lord, getting involved in serving in the church and serving the Lord in various ways, and with our resources through the giving of our tithes and our offering. Now, right away, I said that, and some of you are like, oh, no, here it comes. Listen, for those of you who feel that way, I want you to understand this. Tithing is not God's way of raising funds. It's really His way of raising kids. And God is a giver, and He wants us to be givers as well. And so when I tithe, what I'm saying is that I want to be a part of what is important to God. And when I give to the local church, what I'm telling God is I want to be passionate about the things that you are passionate about. And you know what God is passionate about? God is most passionate about two things: His bride, the church, and the lost. And so when I'm giving of my tithe and my offering, what I'm saying is, Lord, I want to be passionate about the things that you are passionate about, your bride, the church, and it being taken care of, and the lost reaching out to reach lost souls. It's the whole reason we're doing the campus over in Shadow Ridge, is to reach out to a part of our community that doesn't know Jesus, some over there. And your tithes and offering helps make that happen. And helps make what we do here happen. You know, it's been said this way, life is what you are alive to. And what you are alive to is often seen in what you are investing in. And so I ask you, what are you investing in your time, your energy, and your resources? So that's the second thing. We invest in His kingdom. And as I'm investing in my time, my energy, my resources, guess what? My heart goes there as well. And then third thing, and finally, we need to pay attention to prophecy. Final verse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Speaking of the last days, Jesus writes, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Pay attention to prophecy. Pay attention to what's going on in our world and how it relates to what's laid out in the Bible concerning the times and the seasons that we are living. The Bible says that, hey, no one knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man, but we can know the times and the seasons. Like a weather forecaster forecasts, hey, in a couple days, there's going to be rain. We should be able to look at the forecast and go, we're getting closer. And we pay attention to that. I'll close with this story. In his book, Eternity, awesome read, one of my favorite books, Joseph Stoll writes or tells this story about a home in Union Grove, Wisconsin. It's a home where they take care of kids who have Down syndrome, severe cases of Down syndrome. And they do a phenomenal job of ministering to these kids. And many of these kids have just really grown and improved. And most of them have come to a place where they recognize their and open up their heart to Jesus Christ. The only problem that they have in that home is that on any given day, you walk down any given corridor in that home and there are smudges on the windows. And when you ask, what's the deal with the smudges? And they clean them every single day, but they just keep reappearing. They say, here's why. These kids, these young kids with Down syndrome, they'll come to the mirror or they'll come to the window and they'll press their hands up against it and they'll press their face up against it and they look up into the sky wondering if today might be the day that Jesus is going to return and take them home and make them whole. And I ask you this question, church. When's the last time that we maybe looked up into the sky and thought, Lord, is today the day? Is today the day? And are we ready? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on the things above. Every single day, getting up and getting that right perspective. Investing in his kingdom and watching for his return. Amen? Amen. Now, we're going to close our service today by partaking of communion together. And you know, on that night when Jesus met with his disciples and he took the bread, which represented his body that was broken for us, took the punishment, the pain that we deserved, and he took the cup that represent his blood that was shed, that through his blood we received the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin. On that night, he told them, as often as you do this, some people read it this way, do this often, either way, but he says, do it in remembrance of me. And then he said this, for I will not partake of this meal again with you until we partake of it together in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is looking forward to that day that we sit down with him together and we remember through the practice of communion what he did for us. And so every single time that we have the chance to do that, like we're going to do today, we are basically saying to him, Lord, we're looking forward to it too. And we're so thankful for what you did. Now, before the band comes up and before the elements are passed out, I just have to say this really quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a warning. And he says this. He says, I want to encourage you. I want to warn you. Don't partake of communion in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, to partake, it means to not give worth to it. And here's how we do that. If you're here today and you're living in rebellion, you're not walking with the Lord, and you have no intention of changing. That's partaking in an unworthy manner. It's saying, Lord, I know that you died for me. I know that your blood cleanses me, but I really don't care today. If you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to come into your heart, and you've never given your life to him, and yet you recognize he died for me, his blood was shed for me, to partake of communion without giving your heart to him is to partake in an unworthy manner. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Paul says many get sick and some even die. But there is another alternative. The other alternative is this. Hey, open your heart up to him today. Tell him, you know what? I want to follow you. I want to have a bright future in you. I want my life to be hidden with you today. I want my sins forgiven and my guilt removed. And I want my heart to be cleansed. And if you want to do that, we're going to bow our heads right now, like everybody bow their heads and close your eyes. If you're here today and you want to say, Lord, I do appreciate what you did on the cross for me. I want to encourage you in just the quietness of your heart, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. And I ask you today to come into my life, to be my Redeemer, to be my King, to be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? The Bible says when one sinner turns their heart to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. So right now, they're celebrating. If you prayed that prayer with me, they're like, all right, awesome. And that means that you can partake today of the elements that speak to of his body being broken, his blood being shed, with confidence and gratefulness. So the band's going to begin to lead us in song. The elements are going to get passed out. As they're passed out, just hang on to them. We'll partake of it together. But let's just thank the Lord for what he's done for us and what we have to look forward to in him. We thank you, Lord, that you did pay it all. That your payment wasn't partial, that we had to make up the rest, but you paid it all. That you declared there from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. The work of redemption was complete. And so, Lord, today as we hold this cup in our hands, this bottom cup that holds the bread, we thank you for your body that was broken, that took our punishment, that took our pain, that took our shame, that took, Lord, what we deserve, that you took it upon yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for doing that. And Lord, as we hold this cup that with this juice that speaks to us of your blood that was shed, your blood that when applied to our sins, which were as scarlet, makes them as white as snow, your blood that cleanses us, and gives us a standing as we sit here today in Christ before the Father as holy and righteous. That's how the Father sees us, because of the work of your blood in cleansing us and removing our sin and removing our guilt. And Lord, we praise you for that today. We are so grateful. We are so thankful, Lord, for the life that we have in you, that our life is hidden in you and our future is bright in you. And so, Lord, it's with great thankfulness in our hearts, great gratitude and appreciation, we partake of these elements that speak to us of your body that was broken, of your blood that was shed, but most importantly, of your amazing love for sinners. Let's partake together, church. As we continue in this attitude of prayer and worship, I think the Lord would just have us linger here a little longer. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And I want to encourage you. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to lift your hands, lift your hands. But let's just thank the Lord for what we have in him is beyond comprehension. It is so amazing. It is so great. Guys, we were on our way to hell for eternity, and now we're on our way to heaven. An eternity with Jesus. Man, that's something to celebrate. But maybe you're here today, and there's something in your mind, in your heart that you've been wrestling with. It's a big time distraction, or it's a big challenge, something you wrestle with that just keeps you from having that eternal perspective. I want to encourage you today. There's going to be men and women up front here on both sides of the stage, part of our prayer team. Come up. You don't have to go into details, but just say, you know what? Will you pray for me that I can get past this? Maybe you want to come and just kneel down in front here in an act of just humility and surrender. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. I need all the grace that I can get. So maybe just in an act of surrender, humility, you want to just come and kneel down here and just pour out your heart to him. Feel free to do that as well. But we want to just take the next maybe 8 to 10 minutes and just say, Lord, here's our heart. And we're so thankful for who you are. Here's our heart, Lord. Let's worship him together.